If you have your Bible, open to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading this morning with verse 46. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me again? Our Father, we would ask that today that you would share with us of your Son. Lord, that you would give us Jesus. Or else we die, Lord. Without Jesus, we die. So have mercy and give us Jesus, I pray. Amen. In this life, the faith of even the most holy men is imperfect and weak. Sometimes when we read Christian biographies or hear a story about these giants who have gone before us, we can forget this. We can walk away thinking that every Christian's spiritual life that lived during the Puritan age was healthy and strong and filled with assurance. I do not at all accuse the author of doing any wrongdoing when I say this. There are times to hold up the ideal, to hold up good examples so that we might be reminded of what is possible when a life is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. It does our souls well to read of the martyrs, and we need to hear of the faith of George Mueller, and we need to read of the life of Spurgeon and of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and we need to read of the devotion of Jonathan Edwards. Now, some people don't like this idea. They say that it exalts men too highly. But I disagree with this opinion because it's wrong. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to be an example in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. And while there are times when Christians need other Christians to come along beside them and put their arm around them and say, "I understand your struggle. I know how difficult it is to walk in love and to walk in purity." Though this is sometimes needed, it's never enough. The church always needs godly examples, both living and dead, who can say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus. This is how you live a godly life. This is how you walk in purity." We need more mature godly examples, because if all we're left with is other people who share our struggles, then we will inevitably lose hope, and we will lower the standard. We will live as though the work of Jesus Christ, the work that He has begun in us, is merely to open our eyes to the reality of sin, but it lacks the power to actually do anything about it. And in doing so, we turn the mercy of Jesus into cruelty. We need a high target. We need to be reminded of what the Spirit of God in us can do. We need to see obstacles that He overcomes. We need to see that nothing can stand in the way of Jesus Christ saving His people. And today we have that very thing in the story of Bartimaeus. With this story, Mark brings the reader to the end of the second section of this gospel. The section began in chapter 8 with a story about a two-stage healing of a blind man. Today, the section concludes with another story of Jesus healing a blind man. It's no accident that these stories bracket the section. In these three chapters, Jesus and His disciples are en route to Jerusalem, and on the way, because of His great desire for His disciples to see. He has this desire for His disciples to perceive what's going on and to understand what type of king He is. At least three times He tells them on the way of the tragic events that wait for Him in Jerusalem. But the disciples fail to see. They remain blind. And though they do possess faith, it's small and it's weak and it's filled with doubts and misunderstandings, but it's true faith. It isn't great and strong and mature faith, because great and strong and mature faith requires insight and understanding. But make no mistake about it, Mark isn't teaching that only strong faith receives the blessing. Remember the dad who said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He sought the grace he was seeking as well. Mark isn't teaching us in these three chapters to mock or despise weak faith. No, just the opposite. He wants us to see how patient and long-suffering Jesus is with weak and doubting faith. He wants us to see how far He will go to nurture this weak faith. He longs for us to understand that there's no price that Jesus would not pay for us to see. He wants us to see in these stories so that we might experience the comfort and the hope of knowing that this Jesus will never break a bruised reed. He's the type of Messiah who will never smother a smoldering flax. He knows how to encourage. He knows how to strengthen. He knows how to feed and grow faith. And after three chapters of seeing cycles of unbelief and misunderstanding and doubt by the people that we expected more from because of everything they had seen, now Mark chooses to end this section with an example of bold, strong, great faith in the most unexpected and most unlikely of people. A man known throughout the church age as blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is the only person healed in Matthew, Mark, or Luke whose name is given. It's a story of a poor blind beggar who can see Jesus more clearly than those with two eyes. And Mark uses this story about Bartimaeus to climax the teaching on faith and discipleship. Of all those written in the preceding stories, none of them demonstrate the faith and the insight and the discipleship of Bartimaeus. As we walk through this final healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark, the main thing we need to walk away from today is this. Nothing can stand in the way of Jesus saving them who believe. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem has brought him to Jericho. From Jericho, they now are just a day's walk up to Jerusalem. Jericho was the first city, if you remember, conquered when Joshua led Israel over the Jordan. And our story takes place on the road just outside of that city. It was built again, built back in the days of King Ahab. It'd become a city of great wealth. It was like a vacation destination. Many of the wealthy tax collectors in that day owned properties there. It was known for its beauty, most notably for the Hanging Gardens. Its nickname was Little Eden. All these things made it a great place for a beggar to sit on the side of the road outside of the city so that many people would be passing him by. But Mark isn't concerned to tell us how long Jesus was in the city or anything about what happened in the city. Only what happened when Jesus was leaving Jericho. As always, his disciples were by his side and the crowds were great, and yet the spotlight isn't on the crowds or the disciples. The spotlight shines upon one individual. One person takes center stage with Jesus. It was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. We're told that Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. He was marginalized and sidelined. He was disregarded. We're introduced to Bartimaeus. As we're introduced to him, take note early on as to what Mark is doing. He puts this story here because of the condition and life that blind Bartimaeus is such a contrast to what he's previously been showing us. No one is mistaking the blind old beggar for the rich young ruler. If Jesus ignored the cries of Bartimaeus, no one would think anything about it. If Bartimaeus departed from Jesus disappointed like the rich young ruler did, the disciples would not be filled with the same amazement and say, "If not the blind beggar, then who can be saved?" There was no threat of Bartimaeus' mom approaching Jesus to check out the odds of him sitting at Jesus' right hand one day. Bartimaeus was blind and poor. He was needy, and he knew he was needy. And though this type of neediness is a great hindrance, if the goal is to be the envy of the world, it's great preparation for Bartimaeus to become a wonderful example of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark chooses this story for a purpose, to hold him up as a picture. To hold him up as a picture of us. A picture of our spiritual poverty. A picture of our spiritual blindness. Because by nature, the world is blind. We enter the world blind and poor. In fact, we could say that Bartimaeus is a graphic and vivid portrait of the poverty and the blindness of natural man. Because you and I by nature are blind to the things of God. We are blind to the truth of our sin and blind to the truth of God's greatness and goodness and grace in Jesus Christ. We are blind to the purpose of our life to live for the glory of God. Our eyes are not opened to the curse of the law that looms over us. We're blind to the deceit of the devil. We're blind to the effects of sin on our lives. We're blind to the beauty of the gospel. And we're blind to the promises of God. And blind to the charm of Jesus. And we see no preciousness in Him that we would desire Him. We're blind to the beauty of God's salvation that we would desire it. We're blind, but like the rich young ruler, we think we see. We think we know what goodness is, but when this infinitely valuable treasure of the mystery of the gospel is revealed, he refuses to sell all and to have it because we're blind. but we're also poor. Even though we don't realize it, we are born in this world poverty struck. We live in such a prosperous culture that we rest in wealth and we find comfort and security in wealth. And it's so natural to us that we don't even know we do it. We're poor, but we don't realize our poverty. But spiritually, we're like the Laodiceans. Jesus said to them, "For you say, 'I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." When we don't have God, we're as poor can be. When we don't have a guarantee for our soul, or an intercessor to plead for our case, or a Savior to die for our sins, we have no hope of life to come. When we have no substitute to pay for our sins, when we have just one step between us and hell, we are unspeakably poor. And no matter what earthly goods we might have, to be without Christ is to be in poverty, insurmountable poverty. So on that day, as Bartimaeus sat beside the road begging as he did each day, he began to hear this great commotion. And though he couldn't see, or he could hear the roaring of the crowd, and what is this? What is the commotion? What's going on? And somehow he heard that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And notice that he didn't need anybody to explain to him who Jesus of Nazareth was. He knew. He had heard. The reports of Jesus of Nazareth had made it to Jericho. I must imagine that ever since Bartimaeus had first heard of this Jesus, he longed for this day. Ever since he had first heard that there was a man from Nazareth who could heal the blind. He had heard and he believed, and this was his chance. This was his opportunity. Maybe this man may never pass this way again. And he wasn't promised another opportunity. So he did the only thing his miserable condition would allow him to do. He began to cry out for mercy. "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." It tells us, that cry alone tells us so much about Bartimaeus. This cry is evident of something spiritual going on, of some spiritual desire, some kind of spiritual longings. It's evidence that what Bartimaeus lacked in eyesight, he made up for with great spiritual insight. These are indications that Bartimaeus had begun to perceive some of the beauty of this man who he had never seen with his eyes. And he had begun to see some of the ugliness of who he was, and he began to see that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker, and that his problem was deeper than his blind eyes. Notice what he did not say. He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." The crowd had told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, but he responds with, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a title for the Messiah. It's a title for the promised one. The people had for centuries longed for the Son of David. And blind Bartimaeus can see it. The blind man can see what the crowds can't see. He had heard stories of a man from Nazareth who had healed the eyes of the blind. Perhaps he had recalled Isaiah 35, even what we read this morning. What else explanation could it be? If this Jesus of Nazareth could heal the blind, he must be the Messiah. He must be the Son of David. The crowds hear what he's saying, and they tell him to be quiet. Are you blind or deaf? We didn't say Son of David. We said Jesus of Nazareth. But he cries out all the more, Son of David! Son of David! He was blind in body, but not in soul. The eyes of his understanding were opened, and he saw things that learned and trained scribes and Pharisees couldn't see. He had great insight into this identity of Jesus Christ. But also notice that he cried out for mercy. Mercy was his plea. He had no reasonable defense. He had no plea, nothing to build a case as to why he was a worthy candidate. He wasn't claiming his rights. He wasn't claiming his status or his privileges. He didn't come with a list of complaints about how hard and unfortunate his life had been. How unfair that he should now be blind. He simply cried out for mercy. The innocent don't cry out for mercy. Only guilty people can plead for mercy. In this begging for mercy, he's saying, I'm guilty. I'm miserable. Please have compassion on me. Take away the misery and the hardships that I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve. He had insight into who he was. But third, also notice what he did. He cried out. He cried out. And in a moment it says, he cried out all the more. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in someone's life, most often the first sign of grace is crying out. Most often, the first sign of grace is mourning and grieving. Much of what's called Christianity today likes to skip this step. But if you have begun to hate sin and to flee from sin, if you are displeased about the corruption and the sin that you have discovered in you, if you realize that you are, what you are and who you are is offensive to God, and you grieve and sorrow for it, if you desire to abstain, if you pray to God to give you grace, and you sorrow for it, hear me. These are the seeds of holiness. These are the workings of the Spirit of God in you. These are the Spirit's testimonies. These are His evidences that He's working in you. Because the flesh doesn't produce these things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How can we, think with me, how can we see those we love being eaten alive by cancer and not cry out to be delivered from the evils of sin? How can we get email after email detailing the sufferings of little Ethan and not cry out in misery to be delivered from this wicked world? How can I be awakened in the night, filled with shame about the dream I just had, and not cry out to be delivered from the evil that still remains in me? There is much reason for crying out in this world. One man says, sometimes your misery is so horrible that you find no comfort, neither in spirit or body. If your heart can only sob unto God, then do not despair. You shall obtain your heart's desire. Do not fear that you are destitute of faith, for whenever the flesh or the law of God or the present torment or the devil all speak out against you and tell you there is no hope of help from him, at that time, groan out to God is the demonstration of the secret seed of God which is hidden in the elect. No man is born with godly sorrow in his heart. It's altogether supernatural. It emerges as the plant that God has planted. It's the seed that he has sown. It's from God and God alone. It is the beginning of his great work in you and the work he will bring to completion on that final day. And this is why Bartimaeus was crying out. And just as people attempted to keep the little children from Jesus, so now they're attempting to keep Bartimaeus from Jesus. They try to silence him. Many rebuke him. And yet, Son of David, have mercy on me. They threaten him. Son of David, have mercy on me. They tell him to sit down and shut up. Son of David, have mercy on me. Over and over and over again. Jesus doesn't stop with hearing his first pleas. It goes on and on. But in spite of their attempts to silence him, he cries out all the more because no obstacle can stop this cry. And yet, he knew this. Son of David, I cannot do without you. I need you to save me from my guilt, Son of David. I need compassion on my poor, miserable, bankrupt soul, Son of David. He cried out. All the more. And in verse 49, it says that Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man. With the crowd still gathered around him, with the disciples still urging him along, with Bartimaeus still crying out, in an instant, Christ came to an abrupt stop. The Lord of glory stopped because of the desperate cry of this blind man. And he gave orders to call him. And Jesus, notice he didn't have to specify who he was talking about. Everybody knew who he was talking about. The people didn't ask, but who exactly should we call? And immediately the crowd goes from hindering Bartimaeus and threatening him and rebuking him to almost speaking to him now. It's like, come on, buddy, pal, friend. Take heart. Be encouraged. But pay attention to the words that follow. Because these words will do you well if you store them up and you remember them when you're lying on your deathbed. They can sustain you then. Meditate upon the wonder of these words the next time you feel the weight of sin bearing down upon you. Because these simple words are such as that they're able to give hope to the most miserable of sinners. They're words that are filled with grace. They reveal love, perhaps some of the sweetest words humanity could ever hear. He's calling you. He's calling you. Who would have ever dreamed of such words? The angels in heaven couldn't have imagined such words. The Holy One, the Messiah, the long-awaited promised King, the Son of David, the God who creates all things, the Lord who spoke to Moses and rescued Israel, the King of Kings, the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hill. He is calling you. The rejected, the discarded, the outsider, the marginalized, the defiled, the corrupt, the rebellious, the sinful, the miserable, the guilty. How could this be that the high and exalted one could or would stoop so low as to be the friend of sinners? These may be the most comforting words you ever hear. Because hear me today, you miserable sinner. Hear these words. They are your only hope in life and death. With these words, a sinner's misery can be relieved. He's calling you. And if his mission to serve the world included Bartimaeus, then surely your blindness and your poverty and your uncleanness and your sinfulness cannot leave you without hope. Our desperate need for mercy doesn't cause him to pass us by. It is the very reason he was sent. He loves to show mercy. It's the delight of his heart. Nothing stops the Savior in his tracks like a sinner who needs mercy. You say, Chris, I do believe that even now he's calling me. I believe I hear him. I believe I feel him. I feared this day would never come. What should I do? What should I do? Let's look at what Bartimaeus did. It said in verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus responds to the call as though such an opportunity may never come his way again. As though there was no time to spare. Nothing would allow him to be hindered. The crowd wouldn't hinder him. Collecting the monies that he had been given that morning would not cause him to lay. He wouldn't even take the time to gird up his cloak. He threw it aside because these things are nothing compared to the treasure that's calling him. There's nothing that he wouldn't depart with to gain this mercy. He's the very opposite of the rich young ruler. He wouldn't give up his possessions to follow Christ. And someone might respond, but Chris, leaving a garment seems easier than selling all that you have. Hey, that's the very point Jesus is making when he said how hard it was for the rich to enter into the kingdom. Because it's difficult to forsake wealth. But to follow Christ, we must forsake our allegiance to everything. Whether it be a successful business like the disciples walked away from, or an outer garment, or great wealth. And Bartimaeus was an example of this. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question he asked in the very last story to James and John when they approached him. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now a poor blind beggar is standing before him. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's an interesting question. I'm sure he knows what Bartimaeus wants. So why does he ask? Why doesn't he just heal him? Well, I think he wants Bartimaeus' faith to be revealed. He wants everyone around to see what's going on. You see, here's the thing. Sometimes blindness can disguise itself as sight by praying general prayers. Blindness might pray, "Lord, give me wisdom," even though the person praying has no idea where they lack wisdom. Blindness might pray, "Lord, forgive my sins," while at the same time, the person isn't able to mention any specific sins. Bartimaeus is saying, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do? Tell me about your misery. Where do you desire relief? The beggar doesn't ask to sit at the right hand or his left hand in the kingdom. It's not on his mind. He doesn't ask for the wealth of the rich young ruler. He isn't on a quest for wealth or power or fame. He doesn't ask for a dream house, a successful business, or a hot wife. Instead, he longs for just one thing. He longs for a mercy that can overcome this misery. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. It appears that even again, this special insight into who Jesus is granted to him. Bartimaeus addressed Jesus as Rabbi. The Greek, however, uses a more reverent title than what is typically translated Rabbi. The term Bartimaeus uses, Rabuni, I should say. It's rarely used in Jewish literature in reference to humanity. It's mostly addressed to God in prayer. The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 20, when Mary is weeping at the garden. And with her back to Jesus, not knowing who he was, he said, Mary. And she turns around and sees him and says this. Let me recover my sight. Jesus doesn't touch him. He doesn't apply mud to his eyes. He doesn't tell him to go wash in the pool. He only speaks and says, go your way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. It could have just as easily been translated, your faith has saved you. And with these words, blind Bartimaeus was no longer blind. His blindness and his sins had been put away. The one who had begun the story as an outsider beside the road was now an insider, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. It's the language for discipleship. Jesus tells him, go your way. This man has complete liberty to go to see his father and mother and brother and sisters and friends. And he says, no, I've got brothers and sisters that they know not of. Instead, he would remain with Jesus. He would forsake all other things. He would travel to Jerusalem with Jesus, and there his new eyes would behold firsthand the price that Jesus would pay for this salvation. Bartimaeus is a model for us of a disciple. He is an example for us of strong faith. It's the kindness and the wisdom and the grace of God that the blind beggar is the example, and not the Pharisees or not the rich young ruler, not the disciples. If the Pharisees were the example, we might think we can never reach as high as them because they had so much training and so much education. So many of us would be left out. If it was the rich young ruler, then with the example, then one might think that the blessing of strong faith was granted to him because he was so moral. He had so many riches, and so many of us would be left out. If it were the disciples, if they were the example, one might think, well, that strong faith is only possible if you spent years traveling around with Jesus and seeing all of the miracles. We would all be left out. But nothing like this can be said about the poor blind beggar. There's nothing in him to commend him. There's nothing to offer. He has nothing to boast of. He had no head start in this race. Bartimaeus is the example because he shows the church that the work of salvation and the process of discipleship is the work of God. It's the grace of Jesus Christ from start to finish. Nothing can stand in the way of Jesus saving those who believe. Nothing can stand in the way of Jesus saving those who believe. Because the Savior who heard the cry is the Savior who planted the cry. The Savior who planted the cry is the Savior who responded to the cry. This one who responded to the cry is the one who called the blind man. The one who called the blind man is the one who saved the blind man. It's mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Bartimaeus is given as an example, not so that he would be a burden or a weight upon us. He was given as an example that we might be, it might be an encouragement, that it might be a giver of hope to people like us. He was not given to highlight your weaknesses and your failures. He was given to show what Jesus can do in the life of any miserable person who simply believes. No sinner is too sinful. No blindness is too blind. No poverty is too great. If you cry out to the Son of David for mercy, He will save you. You pray with me. Father, bless the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of your people. Amen.